But this time, I'd really like for Charlie to come up. This is my son in the Lord, Dr. Charlie Dawes. Charlie, I love you, man.
Love you. Thanks so much. Oh, man. You guys are taking bets whether or not I'll cry today. You've already lost. It's really good to be here, and I'm honored. I know that's the thing you're supposed to say, but if I can be a little bit transparent, there have been moments where I have said that at places that I have preached at, and I have not necessarily been honored. I was like, yeah, we're here. But today, this is home for me. And so many of you, when I look around, you are looking at a middle-aged man that you used to know as a boy. And I want to say thank you. Thank you to this house. Thank you for being a spiritual family. I was blessed. I have a great family. You guys can see. Team Dawes, we rolled deep. I'll never forget being in my late 20s and playing in a men's softball league and looking up in the stands, and my mom and dad would come to every game. Even as an adult, I had children, and my parents would still come to our games. Like, that's just kind of how we are. So I was blessed. I am blessed. Have a great family, great mom, great dad, great siblings, amazing wife, wonderful kids. Just a great family. God also blessed me in my life with a spiritual family here at New Life that nurtured, raised, and just... I'm just grateful for you. And so there's not a moment where I come and spend time with Basil and we're in his office that I don't just have a ton of memories that flood my mind. And so I will ask those of you that knew me as a boy around the age of 13 or so, if you'll refrain from talking to my son today at all. It's just leave him alone if you would. Don't remind him of how I used to be, because in his mind, I think I'm trying to paint a picture that I'm nervous that some of you just might disrupt. And so appreciate that. But thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you. I'm grateful for this house, and I'm grateful for our pastors. I'm grateful for the way in which they love and they care. You know, when you think about the moments and the memories, and I would encourage you to do this, and I'm sure that you have, and I'm sure that you are and will continue to do, you catalog the moments and the memories whenever you spend time at a place. You just think about, man, all of the different things that have happened. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, time passes and we forget to honor and we forget to thank and we forget to do that. This church is special in the fact that each year they take a moment to do that. They take time out to do that. And I need you to know that is not, that's not typical. It's not typical in churches even historically. And it's certainly not typical in churches now. I mean, you could look at stats that are put out, and you hear that people who are loving the Lord and they're desiring to serve God in ministry, they don't make it 35 years in one place. Like, this is odd. It is incredibly special. And again, I think for us today, you know, we want to make sure that we thank them and we're grateful for them. And so... I did a little bit of a Google searching because I just wondered if we broke down 35 years. I just wanted to capture that amount of time. And so basically 35 years equals 420 months. I think that's what the math works out. I think it's 1,825 weeks, 12,783 days, 306,600 hours, 18,396 minutes. And just for fun, it's 110,376,000 seconds. And so when I was thinking about you and Kathy, the thought that came to my mind when I was looking at just those numbers, just that significant amount of time, you said it this morning, half of your life has been spent pastoring of this church, giving and investing and sacrificing here. And I just, your life, you sow seeds into people. And so I just want to tell you in front of all of the people here, whatever fruit my ministry has produced, will produce. It's because of your seeds. And I'm grateful for you. And I honor you. And and I'm just one story. There are hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of people who you guys have interacted with. You pastor here. You pastor Country House. You pastor different places. And your life has done that. And so again, if I'm just the one, Just imagine what all God has done. Eugene Peterson is probably my favorite author, professor, pastor. And he writes regarding the pastor, and he says this. He says, "How can I lead people into a quiet place beside the still waters if I am in perpetual motion? How can I persuade a person to live by faith and not by works if I have to juggle my schedule constantly to make everything fit into place?" You've modeled that. You and Kathy have modeled a sense of living your lives to the rhythm of Jesus. He goes on to talk about how pastoring for him was the ultimate title that he wanted. He had professor, he had author, he had all sorts of things, but for him, being called pastor was something significant. And so he writes in The Contemplative Pastor, in the very beginning of that book, he begins to sort of ask some questions. He says the word pastor used to hold a certain gravity in culture, and what he had found is that it was losing some of its gravitas. It wasn't the same impact. It wasn't the same respect. It almost became and is becoming somewhat of a punchline. Pastors don't steward the call of God well, and it damages bodies of believers, and it damages the reputation. And so he talks about that. But then he says, "What can I do to reclaim that? What do I do to give that noun back its punch?" And he offers three things. And I think for you and Kathy, these are the things that I would say have been hallmarks of your ministry. And the first one is this, that I can be a pastor who prays. He said, I can be a pastor who prays. And he says, I want to cultivate my relationship with God. I want all of life to be intimate, sometimes consciously, sometimes unconsciously, with the God who made and directs and loves me. And then I want to invite other people into that. You guys have modeled lives of prayer. The second thing he says, I can be a pastor who preaches. Not just the type of sermons that are thrown together, maybe on the back of a napkin, or scribbling different thoughts and collections, or borrowing from this or taking from that, but the way that Peterson talks about it is what I've watched you guys model, where there is a drenching, there's a soaking in the scriptures. You've done that. You've been faithful to that part of your call. And here's one that you and Kathy both have embodied that has ministered deeply to me, and I know others would agree. You can be a pastor who listens. Pastoral listening requires unhurried leisure, even if it's only for 5 minutes. Catch this. Leisure is a quality of spirit, not a quantity of time. And you have been faithful to give that sort of time to people. So thank you. As I was praying for you guys, I felt like the word that the Lord gave me was simply this, that the faithfulness of your lives have been the fruit of your ministry. The faithfulness of God and to God, faith-filled and faithful, has been the fruit of your ministry. And so we honor you today. If you have your Bibles, would you come with me? We're going to come to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. And framing that thought today will be Jeremiah 3, verse 15. It'll be on the screen right behind me. And we'll read it sort of together. Just a great promise. The title of the sermon today, if you're taking this down, Form and Function. When culture bends one way, go the way of Jesus. Jeremiah 3:15, listen to what God promises. He says, and I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. I love that promise of God. Shepherds after God's own heart. New Life, are you grateful that God has given us shepherds after his own heart? Are you grateful that we've got people who love us, but not love us like the world does? It's not a transaction, but they love us with a deep, deep sense of who God is. Let's continue. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and here's the text today. This is Peter writing, and he says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's continue. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be all the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you. And God, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. I'm grateful, God, for your presence. We just sense your presence here. And so, God, we just acknowledge you, and as much as you're here and we're here, why don't you come in? Why don't you speak to us? Not at the level of our intellect, not at the level of our emotions. Go past all that. But spirit unto spirit. Do the work that only you can do, God. And God, we'll be quick to give you the praise. We'll be quick to give you the glory now and forever. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Peter is probably one of my favorite figures in all of Scripture. If any of you have the affliction that from time to time you find your foot lodged in your mouth, you can identify with Peter. Peter has a way of saying things that are filled with passion and even filled with purpose, but sometimes they're just not at the right time and they're not at the right way. It's like he blurts out the right answer and then it's wrong, and then he says something else that he thinks is going to be right and it's wrong. And in all of his wrongs, somehow God uses and ends up kind of being right. Peter's just a wonderful figure throughout the Scripture. You see his strength and you see his power. In the Scriptures, whenever Peter is mentioned among the list of disciples, you always see his name towards the top of that list. So it's even the writers of the New Testament, even the disciples, they knew that there was a leadership gift in Peter. They knew that there was something on his life. They could see it even in the midst of his mistakes. They remember that there was this moment where Peter blurts out an answer in the midst of the crowd of disciples. And this one he got right. He got it real right. He says to Jesus, in response to Jesus' question of who is it that you say that I am? Who do you think that I am? I know what other people are saying about me. I know what the word on the street is about me. I know how people are responding to the miracles. I get all of that. But really the ultimate question that we all have to answer is not what is cultural sort of reference of Jesus, not even what is a historical reference point of Jesus, but what is the personal response that we have to Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? That's the question that Peter's asked. It's the question that you and I have to continue to wrestle with, and you and I have to continue to, if we're not careful, the historical impact that Jesus has had in our life, if not nurtured and cultivated, will just be a museum, and it won't continue to be a present ministry in us. So he asked the disciples, Jesus says, so who do you think I am? What y'all think? Think a prophet? You think I'm a teacher? Like, what you think? And Peter responds, quick as Peter does. He says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah, you're the one. And that word Messiah, we remember in the first century, whenever they would hear that, whenever they would talk, there was such deep historical meaning in that word. To say that you're the Messiah is not just to say like, hey, we want you to be our pastor. It is to say that all of the Old Testament was talking about you. The plan of God, all of this thing is wrapped in you. And so Peter just says, you're the Christ. You're the one. You remember Jesus' response? He says, Peter, he says, I know you, boy. And that wasn't you talking. He said, "That I've heard some things that came out of your mouth. And Peter, that wasn't your intellect speaking. He said, but this was something that God himself had revealed to you. Peter has a wonderful moment of confessing to go to and professing Christ. Now, before we start thinking that Peter is just this wonderful hero, you don't have to go too far for Jesus to go, hey, Peter, you're acting like the devil. So I don't know if you have moments where you feel like, man, I'm killing it. I've got today right. And then shortly thereafter, you're like, I don't have today right. Some of you are in the room and you've been parents a lot longer than I've been a parent. And I just want to tell you, there's some days that I'm like, you know, probably going to start a podcast about parenting because I got this thing licked. I'm good at it. And then there are some days where I find myself having to gather the kids around and repenting to the kids. Like I have moments where I'm like, hey, man, your dad didn't get that too great. Sorry about that. Peter has this wonderful confession. Then he has a moment where he gives the wrong answer. He thought it was the right answer, but it's the wrong answer. And Jesus says, Peter, you're kind of acting like the devil. How many know it's one thing to have someone else say like a mean thing to you? Can you imagine Jesus telling you that you actually are like the devil? That would wound my heart a little bit. You think about Peter's life, and it's just this interesting collection of moments, interesting collection of memories, interesting moments where he's getting it right, where he's struggling through it, where he's asking Jesus, "Hey, if it's you, let me know and I'm coming." Peter's a leader in the church. There's something about Peter, and I think for us, and the reason why I'm taking the moment to sort of like frame this, but as we're looking at the text that Peter's writing, what we have to keep in mind are all of the things that have happened in Peter's life that forms his mind, that has shaped his soul, that actually gets him to function in this sort of pastoral capacity now. And it's interesting to see that this is the Peter that confesses Jesus Christ. Yes, this is the Peter who's called the devil. Yes, this is the Peter who steps out and walks on water. Yes, this is the Peter who denies Jesus. This is the Peter who follows along closely, trying to get an eye at what Jesus is undergoing, and then bails. The scripture records that Peter is not around when Jesus is crucified. He's around long enough to deny him, and then he runs and he hides. All of that. Pre-resurrection, and then Peter encountering Jesus post-resurrection is all what informs his heart, his mind, as he writes this letter. And he says, I want you to tend the flock. I want you to feed the sheep. Scripture is good for us. It's good for us to read. It's good for us to engage. And as you engage with the scripture, you begin to see that there are themes and there are motifs that kind of move throughout the entire scripture. And one of them that is used, and a lot of it is because the time and day in which the Bible's written to us, is this role of a shepherd. If we're not careful, we'll see the role as a shepherd. And if we're not careful, we will completely just disconnect the majority of the room from the role of shepherding. Because you're like, oh, shepherding, that's pastoring. I'm not a pastor. Cool. When's Sonny's? And we disengage. And what I want to just remind us is, Ephesians translate the word shepherding for pastor, but in other places where we see the word shepherding used, it is this same sort of word that's been throughout the scripture over and over again, and what it speaks of is the type of leadership that God requires for those in which he puts in place and how they should deal and care and tend and look after people. And so here's what I simply want to say to you. Yes, today we're honoring our pastors, Basil and Kathy, But I also want you to hear this, that you and I, we have a calling, whether or not we are in ministry, pastorally, all of us have a level and measure of leadership that has been entrusted to us. And so what I want to simply ask some questions, I want to probe us, and hopefully at the end of our time, you know, that we'll be sort of inspired by the leadership in which we've experienced, but we'll also be inspired by just even the word of God on how we are to shape and mold and maybe reframe the way in which we lead and the things that we're asked. And so the first thing, if you would, it'll be on the screen for us, is simply this. And it's a question to ask is who are you shepherding and who's shepherding you? And so I don't know if you've come today ready or prepared to sort of take notes. It's a theological statement that we make kind of at the church at home, and it's simply this. I can't tell you that you go to heaven because you take notes in church. I can't tell you that. I don't have theological footing for that. What I do think I can say is if you take notes, you get a better seat in heaven. So you're going to get a better seat if you take notes. Praise God. See, if you haven't, there's time. There's time. But if you have a way, maybe on your phone, maybe on something in front of you, don't write it in the Bible in front of you. That would be rude. Write on your neighbor's hand, maybe, if you're going to go home with that person. But I want you to write down, I want you to begin to think, who are you shepherding? Who are you looking after? In your life right now, who are you looking after? Some of us, it's going to have one person. It's going to have two. Many of you maybe have a sort of a large family. And when you just look at your family unit, you got a lot of people you're shepherding, caring for, looking after. Many of you at your jobs and your work environments, you've been asked to look after and shepherd and lead. Some of you can look at that historically and go, man, I had a career, and in my career, I had this different levels of influence, and I had so many people I got a chance to lead and to look after. And maybe you're in a space and time of transition where you're wondering, okay, one season of shepherding for me or leading for me has ended, but what is this next season look like? Because here's what I believe. I believe all of us are called to steward the influence in which God has entrusted us. And listen to me, I think you can lead the people that you find in your neighborhood. I think you can lead the people that you find in your homes. But who are you shepherding? And I think an equal important to this is who is shepherding you? Who's shepherding you? Owned by some of the most famous scripture in all of the Bible is in Psalm 23. We know it well. It's known by those that are not even connected to a church body or even a believer. People have a great reference point of Psalm 23. And for us, many times we read it when we're going through difficult seasons and we're going through difficult times. What I would love for us to do is to consider Psalm 23 as the job description for the shepherds of God. For the people that God has entrusted and have called to a place of leadership, what if we read this not as just the description of who the great shepherd and the good shepherd is, and not even taking it to the place where we just solely see it as this is the role that Jesus plays and has played in our lives, but what if we began to look at Psalm 23 and we begin to kind of dive into that text and we begin to say, wait a second, this is how I'm supposed to lead family. This is how I'm supposed to lead and influence my work environments. I'm supposed to lead people beside still waters. I'm supposed to walk with them when it's shadowy and it's dark. I've got to stay with them and provide places of rest and refuge for them when they're going through maybe the dark night of the soul, or they find themselves in a place where death has crept to their doorstep. This is the role of leading and shepherding, not this sort of bombastic movements that we see so much in our culture. If we're not careful, we get tricked to thinking that we're supposed to act like the culture we've been called to transform. And the way in which we do this is we do it through a leadership that is rooted in the scriptures. We do it by feeding those that have been placed in our care. The thing about shepherding is this: the shepherd is not asking what's best for them. Shepherding, leading as a shepherd, is asking, how can I best care for and look after the sheep? How do I look after the sheep? How can I care for them? You see, when Peter talks about this in chapter 5, as he begins talking through the feeding of the sheep, what we have to remember is there was a breakfast meeting that he had with Jesus. After he has denied, after he has fled and run away, Jesus encounters him. The scripture would call this is where Peter is sort of reinstated. What I don't want us to miss is that this moment or this exchange, I think, sets Peter on the course to read the very things that we're reading right now. Listen, I don't know how long it's been since your last sort of catastrophic mistake in your life. Hopefully, theirs are in the rearview mirror for many of us and not ahead of us. That's our prayer. Think back to the moments when you've blown it. Think back to the moments when you've just maybe missed it. Think back to the moments when you've let yourself down, maybe others. Maybe think of the moments where you feel like you let God down. Now imagine that emotion. It's not confronted by your own thoughts, not confronted by the encouragement from a friend, but imagine those thoughts actually being confronted by the risen Christ. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Jesus is a lot like our parents. When they say things more than once, they really mean it. He has this rhythm where Jesus sort of, he asks him, he says, do you love me? He says, then I want you to feed my sheep. If you love me, I want you to tend the flock. If you love me, I want you to feed sheep. For Peter, this calling is very central to the way in which he writes this text. Jesus charges Peter to feed the sheep, and now that's the message that he continues to pass on. So here's the thing in terms of our leadership and the way in which we live and lead in our world is what we have received, we give. I have a friend that says it this way, that you can't give away what you don't have. You can't give away what you don't have. And you can't hide who you really are. The reality is that quote is actually attached to Peter's encounter in Acts when he goes to the temple and the man says, hey, give me silver and gold. You remember what they said? We don't got no money, buddy. He said, we broke. He said, but I'll tell you what we do have. I'll tell you what we do have. He said, and what I have, I'm going to give you. He reaches out and the man is made whole and the man's healed. Man, I just wonder how many of us are carrying around the healing that someone else needs, but we're only responding to the questions that are asked. We're not responding to that question that's actually behind the question. You see, when we're leading as way of the shepherd, as we're leading as the way that we see even in Peter's life here, they recognize there was something more going on than what was actually being asked. There's this form and this function in the world of our leadership, the world of shepherding. Yeah, we do it in the way, we do it in the manner, because the Bible says that we will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is not the twisting of leaves that would be given to a person that was a victor in some sort of race. This isn't a medal that one day will maybe be tarnished. He says, no, this is an eternal crown. This is eternal reward. I love the way that the scripture always thrusts us into dealing with the moments that we find ourselves in, but also gives us the hope of a future. There's more going on than what we can just see. If I can encourage you with that, the tension that you're feeling at work, can you for a moment maybe take a breath and recognize that maybe there's more going on in this interaction than what we're maybe aware of? Maybe we remember that the Bible says that we're not waging against flesh and blood. So that person at your job that just, you know, you're praying the Lord, you know, frees up their future. It's a nice way of saying they get fired, right? I know none of you have ever prayed that somebody would no longer work where you work. I have. And the Lord's working on my heart. But there are these moments where if we're not careful, we begin to think that we're having, like, this fight is, like, here. And the fight's not here. The fight's like, here. The fight's actually the 6 inches between our ears. Or for me, maybe 8 inches. My head's larger than most. That's the place in which Jesus is inviting us to sort of lean into and respond the way that we see Peter sort of responding. I love Peter because he says things ridiculous, but he also finds a way to allow Jesus to transform his heart, and he cares for the people that God has placed in his action. I love this phrase. The care that pastors have or that leaders have for those that have been entrusted to them, the Bible uses language like flock, is proportional to their care for the Lord. Here's one of the things that I can tell you. I had the privilege of working up close and personal with Basil and Kathy. Yes, we're friends. We were talking about this before. I think Basil might be my longest friend in the world, like when I think about it. I don't have another friend, I think, that I've had long as I've had Basil in my life. And for many of those years, we would throw football, we would shoot baskets, and I always remember things like this, that Basil was like wonderful, and he would maybe throw a good pass, and we'd run routes. And towards the end, this is how, looking back, I knew how we were getting ready to be done with sort of our playtime. Basil would throw the ball so hard, and it would hit me in the head. And it was a Nerf football, so I wasn't getting hurt, so we don't have to feel like our pastor was aggressive in nature or anything like that. No, it was all in good fun. But he would throw it, and you could hear it coming, and it would hit me in the head, and we would laugh. And these are great memories I have. But I also have memories of being on staff here at this church. And I remember my very first day on staff at New Life. We were in the old building, and some of you would remember that building, and some of you just see it now as office buildings and wouldn't even know there was a church there before. But I remember coming in, and I don't know if you remember being 18, but I remember being 18 pretty good. And I was God's gift to the world at 18. I was just... And I had this thought. I probably didn't verbalize it, but looking back, I was a little bit probably arrogant, as most of us are at 18. I was like, man, it's good that I'm here to help Basil. I was like, it's good that I'm here. I thought that. I was like, it's good that I'm here. I'll never forget, I came in and I had gotten like a really cool messenger bag, like to put nothing in. I didn't really have anything to put in it, but I wanted to carry it because I didn't want like a briefcase. I wanted to be a little bit more hip than that. So I had this like cool messenger bag, came in, and I was ready to start the day. I'll never forget, Basil came in and he said, hey, he said, the phones can wait. He said, and we'll get to the rest of the stuff that we've got to work on today. He said, we start our day in here. And he turned around and he disappeared into the sanctuary. And I was like, well, what's going on in there? And so as I follow him into the church, I watched him just start walking. And he started out, he came through the door and he started out down that aisle. And he walked down the back. And he walked down the side. And he walked down the front. And he was just talking to Jesus. He was just praying. And I was like, oh, yes, prayer's important. And I was like, but to pray heaven down in this church. Here we go. And I'm telling you, I prayed the greatest prayer known to man for about 10 minutes. I prayed for everything I could think of. My 18-year-old little brain in 10 minutes. Everything I could think of. I was just bombarding heaven. And then I sat there and I just leaned against the front of the altar. And I just listened. And I listened to Basil pray for the church. I listened to him pray for, right? But then do you know what I also heard? I heard him ministering to the Lord. One of those phrases that gets lost in the Old Testament is that the idea of the priest, that their chief duty, their primary duty, maybe better to say, was that they would minister before the Lord. That they were blessing God with their ministry, not just being a function for others, not just providing sacrifice, offering services. That was part of their work. But I think sometimes what gets lost is that their relationship with God mattered more than anything else. That's why you can see stories in the Old Testament where Eli's sons didn't have that. They get that wrong and they pervert the call of God. And it becomes self-seeking and it becomes centralized, and it isn't the thing that God called it to do. And I got a chance to see up close that our pastors, their care for us is proportionate to their love and their care for the Lord, and that's significant. And so it's another sort of challenge for us as we think about these things. As we have received, so we have to give. The care in which we have received needs to model, kind of give us a sense of where we want to take that. I want you to see some tensions that are in this text. This will be on the screen here behind us. The first one is this. I just love the play on these words. Not out of obligation, but willingly. As you're entrusted leadership, as you're called to places to lead, don't do it out of a have to. Do it out of a get to. Not greedily, but with an eagerness to serve. Leadership is service. Not heavy-handedly, but as examples. So the second thing for us to kind of consider today is not just the question of who are we shepherding and who's shepherding us, but that's simply this, that our experiences form you. We've talked about the experiences of Peter. We've talked about the things that have happened in his life, the witnessing of the Last Supper. So when he talks about serving, his language here is very specific into this, and he's tying into the experience of being in the room and watching Jesus wash the disciples' feet. But not just that act of service, actually taking on the uniform, if you will, as a person who is in servitude. Jesus, not just doing the nice thing in a beautiful way, but doing a thing of allowing himself to be made low so that others could encounter this. Certainly Peter is not just thinking about the disciples, John and Matthew, whose feet were washed. Certainly he's thinking about Judas, but I promise you, friends, he's thinking about himself as well. You remember the exchange that Peter has with Jesus where he says, listen to me. Hey, he says, hey, if while we're at it, he said, you want to wash feet? Hey, why don't just get a whole bath here? Jesus, Peter, you're missing the point of this. He said, those who have been fully clean, every now and then you just have to get a refresh. Every now and then you have to get a touch up. But he watches Jesus bring himself to a low position to serve others. We also see that he witnesses the suffering of Jesus and he witnesses the resurrection of Jesus. Listen to me, it's one thing to consider Jesus as our sacrifice. It's another thing altogether to experience and receive Jesus as risen Lord. It's one thing for us to memorialize what Jesus has done in terms of dying for the sins of the world on the cross, but can I just remind us, church? And without Jesus coming out of a grave, he's just another martyr. Without Jesus coming out of a grave, Peter's betrayal might have ended up very similar to what Judas experienced. I often wonder if Judas could have just hung on till Sunday. If Judas could have just hung on until Jesus was raised from the dead. If Judas could have had an encounter that Peter had, I often wonder if the end of Judas's life doesn't look different. If maybe there's an opportunity for Judas to be restored and find a place back into it. And listen to me, if you have a difficult time thinking that Judas could have been reinstated or could have been restored into fellowship with Jesus, then you may have a difficult time thinking that you and I could also be restored into places of Jesus. Because while Judas got 30 pieces of silver, many of us, if we look at the balance of our life, you and I, we might have sold Jesus out for similar. You see, sometimes we get in positions of leadership in places and we make decisions not based on the paradigm of our soul. We make decisions based off the convenience in the moment. What I want us to be careful of is when we talk about leadership, if we start to lead as in the way of culture, we get further and further from this way of shepherding, this way of serving, this way of allowing our lives to be made low so that we might elevate somewhere else and someone else. Our experiences shape us. They mold us. Peter's encounters with Jesus, the witnessing the suffering of resurrection, that transformational grace that reinstates us, friends, listen to me, many of us can tell story upon story upon story of God's transformational grace in our life. The third thing I want us to consider is not just that our experiences form us and shape us, but that we do this in the way of the Great Shepherd. Ways and means matter. How we do what we do matters. Scriptures here, I see Peter telling us that we are to lead humbly, hopefully, and boldly. You got your scripture, go ahead and look back at that back portion. I just love that those phrases, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. There's a humility that's required for us to cast our anxieties on Jesus. If we're not careful, pride will keep us from experiencing the rest and the peace of God because we begin to feel like we have it all on our plate to figure out, that it's on our shoulders and we have to fix it. It's on our shoulders and we have to carry it. It goes back to the very first question is, who are you shepherding? But who's shepherding you? You see, many of us, we're very, very comfortable in leadership positions. I tell people on our staff, and I tell people like this all the time, listen to me, if I do think my idea is pretty good, I do think I've got something to say, but I want to hear from the knowledge in the room, I want to hear from the experience in the room, because listen, left to myself, I'm kind of an idiot. Family laughed harder, and that's hurtful. Nevertheless, true. It's just who I am. I know how I'm wired. I know the inclinations of my heart. And I know how God's wired me, but I also know, like, man, if I'm not submitted to the Lord in his leadership, man, my leadership is suspect at best. We gotta be careful if we're real comfortable at leading, but we're not comfortable being led. I remember talking to an author one time, and I love the phrase that he would offer us. He said, listen, leadership is just being a really, really good follower of Jesus. For us, leading in the way of Jesus means that we're following Jesus closely, that we're in proximity. Why? Because the Bible says that he cares for our soul. Pride is at the root of a good bit of our anxiety. Human pride, if we're not careful, will keep us from casting everything on the Lord. I love that he begins to go on and give us some instruction on how we deal with the enemy that's prowling and roaring around. Listen to me, friends, make no mistake about it. There is a devil. There is an enemy of our soul. And if we're not careful, we will endeavor to do things in the way of Jesus and forget that Jesus had an adversary, and so do you and I. But I love that the Bible gives us the steps. It says, resist him. Verse 9, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace has called you. Look at these words. He himself, the great shepherd, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Do you need restoration? Do you need the Spirit to confirm? Do you need the Spirit to strengthen? As I was praying for you, here's the one that really just landed with me. Some of us, if we're not careful, we will establish ourselves rather than waiting on God to establish us. I'm sorry that I'm making this thing squeak. Basil and I are built differently. I don't know about you in your life, but I want to wait on God's restoration. I don't want to try to fix it myself when the great shepherd is desiring to do the work. I don't want to establish my life by my own hand, by my own strength. I want to wait on the Lord to do that as well. Here's what I love, that Peter gives this sort of picture about shepherding, caring, and tending to the flock of God. He says, listen, I want you to do this with a humility. He said, I want you to do this with a not thinking of yourselves before you're thinking of others. He said, I want you to do this in the way of Jesus. But then he also says, I want you, and you get this text that is in the text. I want you to have a boldness when you deal with the enemy. I want there to be a tenacity about the way in which you go about this. Tenacity doesn't mean that we don't trust God. Tenacity actually means we really trust God. And in the face of this, what might be pushing us back, and we're going to lean forward, and we're going to allow the Lord to do the work.